The postman in our prayers is starting his journey in the Lord Jesus Christ.
He's not starting off. He's 8 years old. 8 years old or 6 years old.
Oh, you're a veteran. Okay, so should I tell them not to pray for you? Or do you still want them to pray for you? You'll take it anyway. Okay. So, Brother Usman is, at least I'm getting this, you are starting from Islam, right? That got that fact right. For those of us who have hoped for the salvation of souls in the alternate faith, here's an evidence. Let's pray that the Lord will strengthen him, that he will be a light to that community. He will have the necessary courage to be the example of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we're grateful again. This is a meeting unto you, Lord, and thank you for you ordained this gathering together of brethren. We pray for your blessings and your spirit to continue with us. We're about to remind ourselves, not yet, not us, but the Spirit reminding us of what it is that Jesus has taught us. Pray that this word will be life to each one of us this morning, O Lord. Pray that you bless us as we look into your word. Lord, I pray that you breathe upon it. You said faith will come by hearing and by hearing your word. Pray that our faith will be built up. As your word goes forth, we are asking that you back it up with signs and wonders in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. I saw something beautiful this week that I want to share with you before we go into the message. It's a thing of hope. Her name is Sydney McLaughlin Leron. Leron. Not LeBron. It's not LeBron James. LeVar. Yes. Beautiful. I didn't know her, but right around the time I closed at work, NBC carries the highlight of the Olympics. Let's go to my office. I sit on the couch, watch the highlights because I like track and field. And before I knew her, there was something different about these girls. So I called Biola. I said to Biola, there's something about this girl. The stereotype of an American athlete in any sport is the American can do, you know? And that's how the world know us. Yes, I'm an American. Are you jealous?
Not yet.
Okay. And you could see it over and over, and the Christian spirit in you just, you know, as Christians, everything we process through the spirit. If you have God's spirit in you, you know there's something about this me, me, I can, I'm great, I'm the best in the world, I am the world spirit. That at least I hope is the real Christian, not just the old Christian. I said, there's something purposeful about this girl. She was, even before I knew who she was. If you noticed her dressing, because of the constraint of athletics, you are forced to wear things that help you to be free from, give you aerodynamic advantages and all of that. So your job at times dictates how you dress. But when you compare this girl's attire to other athletes, you see there's a difference. And I wasn't even aware of it then. I mean, I knew it, something within me, spirit with no spirit. She ran a race. Soon I understood she was the gold medalist, 400 meters hurdles champion, last Olympics, world record holder. She broke the world record again. And I saw it. I saw it. I came out of a meeting, said, okay, I want to watch the finals of the hurdle. Thank goodness these sprints are very short. You could watch them between meetings. I saw her win it, and she knelt down, and you could see her ad-lib, thank you, God. She's 25 years old and married. Beautiful girl. Then it occurred to me, she is a believer, no wonder. But something happened that challenges you and I. And I woke up and I woke my wife up this morning and I made us pray because that never left my mind. I watched the way she celebrated. When she won, she ran to her friends. She had friends close by and they had prepared a golden crown for her. Spirit, no spirit. And you see the friend's heart of gladness. Let us with a gladsome mind. Place the crown on her head. But you could also see the way, you see, God's things are in little, little things. Your Christianity will show, not in what you say, how you bab, how you shout. The loudest messages are in subtle things. Subtle, subtle little things that nobody, only the spirit is looking at. I'm sure her friends knew her. As they placed the crown on her head, she was removing it. And they did not try to put it, but she held it in her hands out of gratitude. And she runs the way, she goes to her family. There was the husband, I think her mom, and the family there. They hugged her. And they took the crown. The husband took the crown and put it on her. You know, there's the familiarity of a husband. Look, you deserve it. Take your flowers. And the girl removes it. Then the mom grabs it from the husband and puts it the way only a mother could. And she was forced at that point because I'm not making this up. I can feel the truth of this in my. She's a spirit girl. There are things you will resist from your husband. Well, when your mother does it, you know, okay, this is a little greater than me. And that's the picture you would see. The people who see that picture of her, we don't know how many times they tried to put that crown on her head and she refused it. But that's not where I'm going. So we started calling our girl. In my house, because she ran also the 4x100, and you could see how she helped the United States win another gold. Serious to the business, sobriety, the way the Bible says we Christians should be. But that wasn't, this is not why I'm speaking about her this, because there were lots of Christians, incidentally, and I say this to these to you young people. That you may think that your generation has no example of people who worship God. That you may think that the only examples you have are those who blaspheme the name of the Lord. In your generation, God is raising models. She's a world champion, glorifying the Lord her God in her calling. It's not old-time religion. It is our time religion. Jesus today, yesterday, and forevermore. That wasn't what she did that made me talk. I wouldn't have talked about her if that was all. My news feed this morning. Headline. Sydney's answer when she was told, are you concerned by that by publicly expressing your public expression of your faith that you may lose many brand endorsements? That was the question that I woke up to this morning on my news feed. Are you afraid that by the public expression, I may not be saying it verbatim, but something like that you may lose brand endorsement? Her response is why I decided to open this sermon with, so that you and I, because I'm challenged, so that you be challenged. She said, whatever I do not do for my own glory. I do it to the praise of my Jesus, of my God. Publicly, worldwide. Every athlete I see them promoting Nike, Adidas. This woman, the only promo, I'm sure she has brand promotions, please. I'm just talking about the one I saw. Was how she's a model in Jersey to some girls. May the Lord help us that we have the kind of faith that we own. That our faith will not ebb and flow with what is going on in our culture. I said to Biola this morning, because the Holy Spirit witnessed to me that on the day of judgment, when many will say, Lord, I did not follow you because of the pressures of my generation, that Jesus will call a 25-year-old McLaughlin who is a world champion and who had millions of dollars of endorsements to lose. Say, look at my daughter. She had more at stake than I've given you. She gave it all. She was not ashamed of me. For he who is ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed before my Father in heaven. In this generation, people are serving God. I speak to you, parents, now. If you change your methods and your truth to accommodate your children and what they have, you are killing them, and God will ask you why. Because it's not for you to shape the fortune of your children. It's for you. They are not your children. They are children of God. If you don't think so, they will prove it to you soon when you need visa to visit your grandchildren in their home, just like we give our parents visa to visit. They never belonged to you. You will give account for every child, every dollar that God has given you. If you honor your children above Jesus, you will have to account for it on judgment day, because they are not yours. They belong to him. Speak the truth. Don't matter what today is, because at long last, the truth of God will stand. At long last, it may not be popular today. Do what Jesus says. Do what Jesus teach them in the way of the Lord. When they grow up, when you are not there, they might go astray. They may resent you today. They might go astray today. You and I do not know the future. But if you show them the path that they must go, God guarantees that they will not depart from it. There are children in this age who are serving Jesus. You and I, if we make the excuse that our generation has changed, and this is corporate America, I cannot honor Jesus in corporate America, we will have to give account, because you did not bring yourself to corporate America. God brought us there that we may glorify him there. This girl was brought to the Olympics. She was given a spirit of excellence, and she used her talent in a way that glorifies Jesus. How are you using yours? Everything for Jesus. I wanted to start because I felt that was such a powerful thing. By the way, she was born and raised, and she has about 20 generations in America. I don't know. I'm just adding that one as I didn't research that one. That's just me. But she looked to me like someone who is authentically American. If I glory, may I not glory in the fact that I'm an American? May I glory in the fact that I know Jesus, who loved me and died for me? He said, may I glory in nothing else but the cross of Jesus Christ. Glory in Jesus, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All gold medals are sinking sand. All silver medals are sinking sand. Glory. We're called to glory in the Lord. And just like that, 12 minutes gone. Why is it that time flies when you're preaching? Any? Bilbo.
Well spent.
Well spent. Praise the Lord. You know, in those days, they used to preach for 6 hours, right? I don't know how people stood that. Even when I was younger, there would be morning service, and then they would call you for evening service again. I used to hate it. Anyway, we continue with Jesus as the head of the church. We read again Colossians chapter 6, of chapter 2, I'm sorry. We finished, and I wanted to go fast to the main points because we were laying all kinds of foundations last week, right? So I'm going to skip a lot of verses in chapter 2. Then we'll go to Galatians. I'll tell you a story about Galatians. Then we're going to connect it with what is happening today, why it's important for us Christians to really recalibrate the way we look at our religion and faith, right? To refocus on Jesus our Lord. That's the core of this teaching. In chapter 2 of the book of Colossians, I'll start from verse 16. It says, "So don't let anybody judge you in terms of drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath. Say, all of these things are shadow of things to come, but the substance is Jesus Christ." Do we understand that? Don't let anybody judge you based on superficiality. I had some Jehovah Witness woman call me yesterday on the phone. Sorry, if you don't understand Yoruba, don't worry, I'll interpret. Ah, Ekmeleo says, "Oh, hello, how are you?" Well, ah, Mr. Adeniyi, I say, "Yes." She alafia lewa. I'm going to, we're calling everybody by telephone so that we might witness the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are trying to talk about the kingdom of God that the whole world is. And I say, "Ah, kini oruko yin ma? Ni Naomi ni oruko mi mo ni idi ipinle wo le ti wa." "Oh, what's your name, ma?" "My name is Naomi." "Ipinle wo le ti wa?" "Ipinle Kwara." "Mo ni a o ni Naomi ni Kwara." I say, "Well, we don't have, I'm from Kwara. We don't have Naomi in Kwara." "Kini oruko isenda yin abi oruko ibile abinibi yin idile yin?" And she was Ibirunke or something. Say, "But I saw for me, pe Yoruba ni." I said, "Ni na, mo ni mi o mo oruko Yoruba to nja na o ni oruko Bibeli ni." "Mo ni okay, te ba fe so mi si mi bi Yoruba, e so oruko abinibi yin fun mi." So, "Anti mi Ronke ni," won ni, "No, I'm going to have to interpret all of that." Anyway, I had a Jehovah Witness trying to endear themselves to me using the fact that I'm a Yoruba person. So what they do is they go through the yellow book, they sift out which is very effective. I wish we Christians, all the Christians, were as effective in our strategy. And so we got into a conversation, and she really wanted to tell me about the kingdom of God, witness to me about the kingdom. And I persuaded her that I've had series of sessions, right, that she's welcome to come, but that I already know about the kingdom, and that if we can mutually learn, we could come. I'm just using that to illustrate that people are going out there and they are preaching. People are going there and they're ministering about the goodness and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be ready to do the same. But anyway, it says, they want to judge you based on what they perceive as their doctrine. So let no man judge you based on a point of doctrine. Most of the things we fight about are not the essential things. I think it was in Romans chapter 14 that the apostle said, some people like meat. Some people don't like meat. Some people worship on Saturday. Some prefer to worship on Sunday. They say all of these things do not matter. What matters is Jesus. And that's what this passage says is also telling us. Identify that the grace and the mercy of the Lord, your heart's disposition towards this is what matters, and your response, not doctrine. And Satan will continue to try to draw us away from love. In Romans 14, is it 14, 17 or 7? It says, "Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." That is the kingdom of God. In fact, it starts by saying, "For the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking." I'm going to extend it. It's not in clothes, eating, drinking, whatever. What are the other things that we fight about? It's not in any of these things. It's not in looks, lack of looks. It's not in what church, what denomination. It's in righteousness, love, joy in the Holy Ghost. He said, "He that practices these things, they are well pleasing." He said, "They are acceptable unto men and well pleasing unto God." Effectuous faith is in what is your expression of righteousness, love, joy in the Holy Ghost. We should focus and practice these things in Jesus' name. So don't let anyone judge you. He said, all of these are just shadows. Shadows. Let's cast away shadows. Let's go on to the main thing. Say, and don't let anyone cheat you of your reward. That's taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. What do you, because I don't want to just preach out to you this morning. What do you think the apostle means by this? See, Jemima looking at me. "Uncle should not call me. I don't want Uncle to call me. Uncle, leave me alone. I promise you I wouldn't." What did the apostle? I just want to be sure you're paying attention. If nobody volunteer, I will call somebody because I have just a few minutes. Sometimes, Sister Tara, just sometimes. You knowing Sele and Kiribu, and you still say sometimes. Yes, but angels are lovely spiritual beings, are they not? They are made by God, are they not? But they can be turned into idols. Anything can become an idol. I said, and then not only that, they will be presented like it's false humility, like it's a humble way to worship the Lord. But the apostle calls it false humility. Yeah. Right. So don't let them judge you by food. Well, where did I leave off? 18. I'm all the way in 18 already. Okay. Reward of taking delight in false humility and worship. Brother, brother, sister. Yes, sir. Brother, brother, sister, sister. Yes. Yeah. God bless you. Yes. Thank you, sir. Yes. My father in the Lord. Thank you. False humility, but their hearts are. There's fighting. Before you blink, they've gone to start other denominations. False humility. Yes, my brother, bless you. Yes, my sister, enrobed from up to down, outward righteousness. Meanwhile, the real measure of faith is righteousness, peace, and joy. There's no joy to their worship. You see them, their faces are always frowning. Say, is this Jesus? You are preaching to me and you are frowning like this? And you call him the Prince of Peace, but there's no peace around you. False humility, the apostle calls it. I once saw that. Don't be like that. Worship, intruding in those things that he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. You simply want to hear simple gospel from some people. They're telling you about the doctrine of the third realm and heavens, things that they have not seen. Do you know what the secret of the kingdom under the seventh seal was? Do you know what Paul saw, John saw when he opened the sixth seal? Do you know there are other things in the Bible, other books of the Bible that are not in the Bible? Things they have not seen. Meanwhile, the things that are revealed to us, we have not exhausted it. And yet we are looking into doctrines and believing things we have not seen. Honorary for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. We have not even finished meditating on that one. Said, beware of that. They harass you with superior knowledge. The secret and the principles of prophecy and the prophets. How about love the Lord your God with all your heart? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Simple. Christ was that simple. And not holding fast to the head from whom all body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grow with that increase which is from God. Who is that head? Jesus. So it means run away from any doctrine that is not centered around Jesus Christ. This is very important because it's a problem in Christianity. If you have ever gone, when you used to go on street evangelism around here, many of you will remember, we were almost once every other month bound to come across a black person preaching some black form of theology to us. Do you know that we black people were enslaved and Christianity is a white religion? Do you know that Jesus is a black man? That's every other thing, but the simplicity of the gospel. The Apostle Paul is warning us to be careful. So, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why are you as though you are still subject? Why are you as though you are still living in world, still subjecting yourself to regulations? Do not touch. Do not handle. Say, all these things perish with the use. They are according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion and false humility, but they neglect the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Sorry, do you understand? Sister BC, do you understand what he just said? Ah, you must understand. You must understand. 22 and 23. Let's break it down. Because there's one thing, I want it to be the Bible speaking, okay? 21. Because it's important. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, how many of us say, I've died with Christ? You're not sure. How many of us are believers? Raise your hands. Tell me, you're not a believer? Yeah, oh, sorry, I didn't see that hand. The Bible says when you're a believer, you've died with Christ. Let's make that. You may be breathing, but your life is hidden in Jesus Christ. Okay? So if this is the case, right? Is Paul was now saying to the Colossians, why are you like you're still an unbeliever? Are you still subjecting yourself to regulations? They gave an example. Why are you the kind of Christian that still feels, apart from, he's not talking about sinful things right here. It's talking about things that are common use. Because I'm a Christian, I can't wear any other color but white. You know all those regulations. You maybe in this, it might sound strange to you, but I'm going to connect it. But it happens, right? So why do you touch not? I can't eat beef. I can only eat things that are clothed. You know, I can't eat snail. I'm a Christian now. He said, no. Why are you still subjecting yourself to old things, right? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, right? So obviously you understand. So I hope that everything you now know that Christ has set you free, you can enjoy the things that God has created with blessings. You don't need to look into the book of Leviticus and hold yourself bound by the dietary measures of Leviticus anymore. Okay, that's what Paul is saying. Let's go to next. He said, all of these things, they perish with the using. They are according to the commandments and doctrines of men, the rules made by reverends and pastors, Pharisees and Sadducees. Say, Jesus has set you free. You have been set free from all of that. Don't shackle yourself. Live free and joyfully. Enjoy the buds and the roses. Taste the creation of the living. Give glory and praise unto your Redeemer. Don't be restrained from inside anymore. Let your souls be opened up. Worship the Lord your God in spirit and truth. Okay? So he said, then he gave us why. He said, you know, when you hear fast for 40 days and 40 nights, then go to the mountain. When you hear only drink water, right? Alone. Don't drink anything with sugar in it. You think I'm crazy. These things happen. Or burn 10,000 candles, Annabellas, candles, right? It feels like religion, right? Like you're doing something extra, right? Rituals. It feels, and that's what the apostle is saying. He says it has an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility. When you hear, wake up at 2 a.m. and pray till 4, feels very religious, doesn't it? And you better believe a lot of people are doing it as a religion, right? I'm not talking about people inspired to do it. I'm not talking about people in seeking their God who of their own will want to seek the Lord. And maybe they are too busy with their children during the day. They choose that. I'm not, you know what I'm talking about. But Paul is saying these things feel, but that's why it doesn't work, right? It doesn't. And that's what the apostle says. Says the neglect of the body. Said there are no value against the indulgences of the flesh. There no. The indulgences of the flesh need the power of God and the Spirit to break. So this self-imposed religion, you see that they may appear to be more holy, but they are not. You see foul temper. You see blasphemy, backbiting. If you go to some of these congregations, the collar may be this big, but doesn't mean righteousness is that big because all of that form. You see ministers with such disciplines beating their wives, and the wife must not talk. If you see their wives and children, they can't talk. You can see that they are shackled. How is that righteousness peace? They don't feel joyful. It doesn't feel joyful. Our mommy, wow. You know? The man just made the poor woman into an idol. She wants to cry. She cannot. It's the apostle here is saying it's false religion. I have two more minutes. 7 more minutes. But at least I'm keeping myself in the check. You should thank me, Sister Shadi. It's self-imposed. Yeah, but actually, I have a contract because the Bible says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to this. So all of that, I say, we are moving in the spirit. I will keep everybody bored for the next 1 hour. It's self-imposed. That is doctrine of men. Yeah, let's self-impose discipline on ourselves. I'm amazed at how much you can learn by just reading John 3. It took very few minutes, and it preaches a lifetime. And I say, Lord, give me the grace to be able to impart value in brevity. The Bible does not bore us with extra. Anyway, now I'm doing that. Let me go back to what is important. They don't hold back the head. Don't. These things, they have an appearance. Sister BC, Deshola, you understand now. Right. And we close in the last 5 minutes by reading where we're going to take off next week by the grace of Galatians 2. Remember, this is all about Christ is the head. Something happened in Galatians 2 that I want to warn us about. I queued up. It's also maybe I should just give you the historical background before we go into it. I see a spirit today, and I have to warn you. In the zeal for Jesus, the church is making an idol of Israel as a nation. And be very careful. The church is diminishing the grace and the glory of God in their zeal to make up for a wrong that was perpetrated against the Jewish people a long time ago. I'll give you the background because I did some research. The church, and I won't say the church, it's church falsely so-called, has severely persecuted the Jewish nation since the time of Christ up until now. I'll just give you some brief story of what the church has done, okay? Let's skip Galatians. Let's go there. There was a great and powerful preacher. His name was John Chrysostom. You can go Google him after this. He's what we call one of our church founders. He was the Bishop of Antioch, if I believe. That was in the 4th century, right? He preached a series of sermons against the Jews. Part of what John was a voice in the Christian world, the way John MacArthur may be a Christian voice in America today. He was the one that God used to uphold the light of the gospel in that era. He was a humble man. He preached against the government, the rule, corruption in the church. So he was popular with the people. Unfortunately, which is why we've been preaching, let Jesus be the head of the church. Don't believe any man for their reputation's sake, because every man will make a mistake. I want to say to you that John Chrysostom is one of the four or three people that has been, what do they call, made a saint in both the Greek Orthodox and the Western Church today. And even Lutherans, rarely will you find all the branches of Christianity agreeing that someone is a saint. He is. So I'm not talking about a mere Christian here. But the genesis of this strident anti-Semitism that happened in the church, which is anti-Jewish people, by the way, was that he preached a sermon, a series of sermons in which he said to his followers that Jews are evil, demonic, they are murderers of Christ, they have no chance of atonement, and they should be ostracized. That was the first case of institutionalized. Remember, this was barely shortly after Christianity became a state religion. You all know about that. We all know about Emperor Constantine. So the Christian world, the new Christian world, started believing that every Jew you saw was a hater of Jesus. And many people followed his advice. And this went on from the 4th century to almost the 15th century. That's about 14, what? Centuries. 1400 years, where the common perception in Christianity is that in every Jewish community, there were haters of Jesus, they were anti-Semite, they were evil people. So this newfound love for the Jew is a compensation for some of the horrible things that yours and my church fathers had done in the past. Do you understand? To make it worse, who would you consider the primary father of the Protestant movement of which you and I are a member today? Martin Luther. Who has ever heard about the great Martin Luther? Let's not be shy now. If not for Martin Luther, our faith would still be in the shadows today. What most of you don't realize is that this true teaching that we hear was in the dark for about 800-900 years in Christianity. The Anabaptists and true Christians were considered to be cults. This, what we call mainline Christianity, was considered to be cult until God used this monk. He was part of the Catholic movement, but God revealed the doctrine of salvation by grace to Martin Luther. You all know about the 94 Theses, how he challenged the powers that be. It became a debate, and suddenly there were published Bibles, and the truth of salvation, sola fide, salvation by faith and sola gratia, by grace alone, went all over the world. What we take for granted used to be scarce. In those days, you were only a Christian when you're a Catholic or an East Orthodox. And most of them did not have access to the Bible. Do you younger ones understand what I'm talking about? This is the history of your faith. Okay? But here's the thing. 16th century, Martin Luther, 15 something. He existed around that time, right? Initially, when he started, he taught the church that the Jews are God's people. But when he saw that it was difficult to convert the Jews, he turned. And I'm going to tell you some of the things he wrote. This is documentary. You can go and research it. He wrote a book or writing, whatever he writes, it's called On the Jew and His Lies. He recommended that he should burn synagogue. This is the great Martin Luther that started the Lutheran Church. He said that they should burn, expel Jews, confiscate their property, kill their priests, I'm quoting verbatim, destroy their religion, ban them from highways and byways, etc. That was a recommendation of yours and my dear Martin Luther. Yeah. It was German before Germany. It wasn't called Germany then. And this was before Hitler. So you can't say, right? Now, who can debate the impact or the work of God in Martin Luther's life? Nobody. Yet he was wrong on that because you and I know that's not the spirit of Jesus our Lord. Yet our church fathers taught that. Before Martin Luther, between John and Martin Luther, we had how many crusades? Who knows about the crusades? Okay. You know, the Muslims had taken over Jerusalem. So we Christians, the emperors and monks, they wanted to go back and march back to Jerusalem from Europe and take back Jerusalem in the name of Christ, right? There were about 10 or 11 crusades. In every one of them, we heard about what Christians did to Muslims. Abi, what you never hear about was that as the crusades moved from the Western Europe back to Jerusalem, Christians were killing Jews as well. So in every Jewish community today, there's the belief that it's impossible to be a Christian and to be a Jew. They remind their children constantly what Christians did to them, and it's true. That's what is called anti-Semitism in the church. None of those things were approved by Jesus. But all of those things were done in his name. What is happening today is that now that our eyes are opening, we are compensating for that. I'm going to close on this. I just laid the foundation for next week. I want to close on this. I want you to know what is happening. I want you to know. Please go back and do some research on this. That's called the Bible Belt in the United States of America. It's the hub of Christian activity, Christian literature. God has moved powerfully on men in this region to spread the gospel. Some of you enjoyed their patronage in Africa. We hear about Pat Robertson, and many initiatives to the glory of God came from here. They have decided, knowing the evil, to support the Jewish people. But let's go into the Jewish community. Here's what's happening in the Jewish community. There's that belief that it's impossible to be both a Jew and a Christian in the Jewish community. So our brothers and sisters who are Jews, up until very recently, have found it difficult to persuade their fellow Christian men as to why they are Christians. They are ostracized. Isn't that double whammy, right? They are pushed away by their own people because the generational belief is that it's impossible. In fact, when you call yourself a Christian, that automatically means you're not Jewish. So there began the Messianic movement. It used to be the Christian movement or believers movement. It became difficult for them to identify as Christians within their own community. Let me tell you this. If you're a Yoruba boy or girl, you can wash yourself all you want. You are still Yoruba. Change your name to Jeremiah. You are still Oluwakemi. Because God does not make a mistake. We can't take it away. It's your blueprint. You can become a Christian, you are Yoruba. It's the same. Becoming a Christian does not make you non-Jewish, but everybody around them persecutes them. They are persecuted. Remember, formerly persecuted by the church. Now they are persecuted by their own people. So something strange began to happen. Please, I want you to know, because we have to know why what is happening is happening. They began to change back to Jews. So instead of going to church, they now go to. Instead of ordaining pastors, they now ordain. And guess what? They no longer call themselves Christians. They now call themselves Messianic Jews. Do you understand what's going on? There's a reason. We'll read Galatians 2 next week. But I want us to first read. When I saw this, I texted Obarabunmi, "You never go back to me." John 8. Open to John chapter 8. You said you would. You never go back to me. And now we will legislate this together in church because my pastor refused to legislate and clarify in private. Too late. It's a very John 8:30. Am I correct? Yeah. John 8, we are going to close on this. John 8, we are going to read 31, 32. And so on. We have to explain this passage to me. Very popular. It's a memory verse, Abby. Someone should read it, please. Let me see someone who I suspect may be a little more tired than the others. Mommy, you're always bailing everybody out. Please read. And you will now understand this scripture from the perspective of Jesus who sees everything before it happens.
Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free." free.
Who can explain what Jesus meant?
They should leave. I said they should leave it. They should not go to the next verses.
No, just these two. Given what we just know has been happening.
Jesus was telling them that if they, like we are believers, when he said those, he was talking to those who believed him as believers, we should abide in his word. And how can we abide in his word? It is when we study it. Not just reading it. I mean studying it. And what does Joshua 1, it says?
This book of the Lord will not depart from your heart if you meditate on it.
Then we should meditate. After studying the word of God, we should meditate on it. For example, some of the passages mentioned today, you have to jot it down. Then on your own, meditate on it and ask God by the power of the Holy Spirit to give you the understanding and abide by it. Do them, put them into practice. If you have habits that is not right according to the word of God that you have read and it's in you, it is telling you that you should stop that kind of habit. So put to practice. That is the meaning of abide in my word. Put to practice what my word says. What my word says, put it into practice. Then you are my disciple. And this will make you to know the right thing. And you will be free.
Amen.
Because you will not be doing things because this person is doing it, others are doing it, but because you know what the Bible says you should do.
Amen. Mommy, may I look like you when I'm your age? What mommy just said is true, but that's the Gentile interpretation. That's what I always thought. That's the revelation of that word that when we read it as Gentiles that we have. But just before you speak, bro, let's notice who was the Lord speaking to here. Why Jews? Jews who believe in him. A specific set of people who believed in him. The Lord felt it was important before anything had happened to show them this and tell them this. There is one message in there for Jews who believed in him. Why? Baratunde?
Please hold on, Balachunde.
I think it's because the Jews were bound by the Torah and the law. Their identity and their freedom was expressed through that. And Christ's coming seemed like anathema to that law.
Yes.
So he was essentially saying, I am the fulfillment of the law and my freedom comes from you. Right. The identity that you are seeking as an Israelite is you are claiming it on yourself like something nationalistic.
Right.
That's not what will set you free. I, Christ, was the one who was saying, if you abide in me and abide by my principles, by my law, then as a person, you'll be free. So that then the ruling class, the Pharisees, would not then shackle them with their traditions. They'll be free in Christ.
I'm free.
I think.
Praise the Lord. That's the Lord who knew that all these wahala would happen. He told the Jews, who have already accepted the gospel. These are Jewish believers already. But he knew the confusion and the pressure that will come. And God, who sees things before things happen, just like he saw that our elders and pastors, at some point they will start drawing disciples after their own, not after Christ. And he wonders that don't exalt yourselves, but we refuse to listen. He even told us not to use titles. But we refuse. We still tie to ourselves. See where we, every time we disobey Jesus, but that's sermon for another day. The Lord who knew that there will be identity crisis, if he called the Jews who believed in him, he said, abide in me. That means you are already in me, Abby. You're already in the gospel. Who remember what we read from Galatians chapter 2, verse 6, today and last week? As you have received Christ, walk in him. Don't change, right? Then he told them, abide in me, then let my word abide in you. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It was essentially challenging them, like Baratunde said, don't go back to Judaism. Don't become Messianic Jews. Be content to be Christians. Remain in the simplicity of the gospel you've had. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You don't need any extra. And we're going to see the practical outworking of this in Galatians 2. How Paul applied what Jesus said. How some people within the church that we respect were the tools that Satan wanted to use to diminish Jesus. And what Paul did to check it next week. It's very important. He's telling the Jews who are now believers, be content with being Christian. When you abide in me, you will know the truth and the truth. But if you don't abide in Jesus, you will be shackled again. That's what we're seeing today. I don't want you to be ignorant of what is going on and disguised by Satan as a very lofty objective in Christianity. The purpose, when Satan wants to destroy, the reason and the purpose will always be authentic and nice. But the moment we stray away from the word of God to start doing what we think is necessary or nice, we are going to go astray. The way to be safe is to abide in the word of God. If God says cough, cough. You don't know why. Even when it doesn't make sense to cough. If God says close your eyes, close it. Even when you are walking on a tightrope. If you fall down and die, you will raise up in glory. Abide. Colossians, see, say, do not be moved in 2 Corinthians chapter what? 15, verse 3. That says we should not be so moved away from the simplicity of the gospel. Please treasure that good old religion. Your Jesus is not more complex than you have been taught. Let us follow Jesus to the end. May the Lord glorify himself in us. May we be one of the throng of the humble who love the Lord our God, that the world we hate, that the world we despise, but on that day, we shine like a royal diadem in the court of our master. They call us the victorious, the throng of people who have overcome by the words of their testimony and the what? Fellowship of, what is it? They overcome by the what? Blood of the Lamb and by the words of their testimonies. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Teach us to love you, Lord. Give us your word. Let your truth, O Lord, go forth within us. Abraham left with your word. Many things were confusing. He wasn't seeking to rationalize. Almost everybody that pleased you, they just loved you. Your word says that your word is foolishness to the world, but to those who believe, it's the power of God. Give us the grace to be one of these extremely few, Lord, who tremble at your word. Who we have faith that comes by hearing, and hearing by your word. Help us to know the truth, and you are the way, the truth, and the life. With all my heart, Lord, I pray that all of us, we have that private conversation with you. We'll be on a private journey with you to honor you like David. Thank you for this day, Lord. Bless us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.